Pay attention, our reading from God's Word for our sermon this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. That's on page 908 of the Pew Bible, 908. Pay attention. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let's pray for God's help this morning. Father, we pray that your Spirit would breathe upon the word preached this day, that he would search out the things of God for us and explain them to us. The flesh is nothing, and the Spirit is everything. Father, we pray for the Spirit's help this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine the following unlikely scenario. A man from Normal, Illinois, goes to his local 7-Eleven. He walks in a baseball cap, blue jeans, and a white shirt, and he goes over to the candy section, and he buys himself a Twix. Then he goes to the fridges in the back, and he buys a nice Mountain Dew, and then he walks to the counter to check out, and he looks at the Mega Millions and says, "Why not?" And he buys a ticket. Then he goes to work. But then he goes home, and he turns on the TV, and he sees the 6 o'clock news, and you know what they're announcing, right? They're announcing the lottery winners. So he pulls out his ticket as the newscast lady is reading the numbers, and this lady says, "The winning numbers for our $172.9 million jackpot are these: 4, 8, 15, 16, 23, and 52. The numbers match. He's won. And so our man from Normal, Illinois, he calmly looks up the process of collecting his winnings, and he realizes that he'll have to wait 4 to 6 weeks before collecting him. How does he live those 4 to 6 weeks? Well, in this unlikely scenario, he goes to work the next day, and he does not fantasize about buying that 69 orange Chevy Camaro that he's always wanted. And the day after that, he goes to work, and he does not fantasize about quitting his job, or buying a plane, or hiring a chef, or buying an island. In the next few weeks, absolutely nothing changes about our normal man. Now, we would have to conclude one of two things about this person. Either he's already a billionaire, or there's something very, 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 very wrong with him. Because a future like that has got to change you right now. And that is essentially the gist of our sermon text today, right? The Bible says a lot about the future, and it says it because it's true, but it also says it to change how we live right now. So Paul, in our sermon text, he lays out the future of believers and of unbelievers. And his point for his original hearers, the Corinthians, he wants their lives to change right then and there, right in the here and now. So for our sermon, I want us to get the same lesson that Paul gave to those Corinthians, right? This is the main thing I want us to come away with. Because of what God says awaits you someday, You must be changed today. The future has to impact you right now. There are two things that I want us to glean from our text, two ways that the afterlife must impact us as believers and change us right now. So first, we're going to have 2 points for our sermon, and our first point is this. If you are a believer, the afterlife must bring you encouragement now. The afterlife should bring you encouragement right now. So Paul, you see in our text, there's a pretty basic contrast, right? He talks about tents and homes, right? So let's see what Paul says about groaning in a tent. Look down at verses 1 through 4 again. Paul says, For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. Right, so Paul is obviously speaking about his body, about the bodies of all people. And in his metaphor, right, our bodies are tents, right? But the thing about tents is that Paul is saying that they're actually our permanent dwelling place on home, rather on earth. But if you've ever been in a tent, right, you know that tent living is not ideal. Paul says that this unideal living causes him to groan, verse 2. It causes him to groan because, look, verse 4, it is burdensome. Why is it burdensome? You can look up the page at verse 16 of chapter 4. He says that his outer self is wasting away. So his tent causes him to groan. Now, last year, the Adamses took a big trip out west, and we were in an RV. Now, an RV is not a tent, but when it's not connected to power, it is actually very similar to a tent. So we were freezing in Colorado, shivered greatly, but then we were sweating in our sheets when we were in Utah. But we were able to bear tent living, RV living, you know, because we knew that it was only going to be for a few weeks, right? We knew we'd be back home and we'd, you know, brush our teeth under a faucet and not with water bottles and whatnot. But if the Adamses had to live in an RV that was not connected to power, I promise you we would be a groaning family, because that is not a good permanent home. Paul says that our bodies, his body, makes him groan. Our bodies since the fall are not a perfect dwelling place for the soul. Not a perfect dwelling place for our souls, rather. Our bodies waste away, right? We are psychosomatic. We are body and soul creatures, and our souls are not at rest when our bodies break, right? Our bones break. We get fevers, runny noses. We get sore. We get scrapes and bruises. And again, all these things are the effects of the fall. All these things make us groan. They're uncomfortable and temporary tents that we have to stay in long term. It's uncomfortable. This is why John Calvin sometimes called the body a prison house of the soul. Fallen bodies are not the perfect place for a soul to live. The fallen body is something that we long to be free of. So again, Paul says that he is groaning in a tent. But as he looks to the future, he finds, second, this is what I want us to see, he finds good courage in the home that God has prepared. So he goes from groaning in a tent to taking good courage in his future heavenly home. Look down at verse 1. Again, this is the contrast that Paul is working with here. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. So Paul says that there is a perfect heavenly home that awaits believers. It is something that God has prepared for those who love him. Look down at verses 4 through 5. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, shedding this tent will be very good, Paul says, but we don't want a soulless existence forever. We don't want to be naked. We want a better place for our souls. And so Paul uses one of probably my favorite metaphor in the Bible for what awaits believers. What does he say? He says that he longs to be swallowed up by life. The best that you have ever felt here, well rested, showered, rejuvenated, healthy, is but a small foretaste of the life that will swallow you up if you know Christ. So again, Paul is groaning in his tent. He is groaning in his body, but he knows that God has a permanent dwelling place for him in heaven. A place where his soul will not feel trapped and beat down because of the fall. Paul knows that his tent dwelling, though it may last 60 to 80 years, is still temporary. Paul says that believers shall receive a body, a home for their souls. Now, it's also the case that if you look down at verses 8 and 9, Paul does say that our souls will be temporarily without our bodies. Now, that's what theologians call the intermediate state. There will be a time when we have a bodiless existence in heaven, or if you do not know Christ, in hell. Now, the intermediate state for believers will still be very good, but Paul is ultimately looking forward to that permanent home, that permanent dwelling place, that perfect place, that perfect dwelling place for his soul. Now, what is the conclusion he draws from all this, right? That future that is his, what's his conclusion? It's in verse 6. So, verse 6, so is a conclusion word. So, because this thing is coming, because this future is coming for believers, so we are always of good courage. Because I know that this tent dwelling is temporary, I can bear it up. I am of good courage because of what awaits me. Right? So when Paul thinks of what awaits him as a child of God, as one redeemed and bought by Jesus Christ, it fills him with encouragement, right? He can bear the tent living now and the sleeping bags and the bugs and foraging for wood because he knows that God has prepared for him a warm and a well-stocked and a perfect home on the day of resurrection. Now, it's when we forget that as believers that things go awry. When you forget the future, you get to groaning, not groaning, groaning's okay, you get to grumbling in the present. And so if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that this is how it goes. And so the Lord saves the people from Egypt. They were slaves. Slavery, to my knowledge, is not a good existence. So God saved them from that, brought them out of Egypt. Then he brought them to Sinai because he had to give them the law. And then right there, he said, I'm going to bring you. I'm going to bring you to a perfect place. Not perfect place, but a really good place. Right? Canaan. I'm going to bring you there. I'm going to give you vineyards and homes already furnished, and you're going to live there. But until we get there, people of Israel, I'm going to need you to live in booths. Tents. Right? So you're going to need to live in tents for a little bit, and then you will get those homes in the promised land. But you know that that first generation, if you've ever read the book of Numbers, they didn't handle tent living so good. Why? They forgot the promise. They forgot that the tent dwelling was not permanent. They didn't handle it well. They didn't groan for the promised land. They complained and they grumbled and they begged to go be slaves in Egypt again because they were sick of tent living. They forgot that the tent living was temporary. Temporary. They weren't looking forward to what God had promised. They were looking back. And again, within weeks, they would have had those homes, but they fell and died in the wilderness, bitter and discouraged. Permit me to ask a question. If you are a believer and you find yourself persistently discouraged, Is it because you have forgotten that life here is temporary? Do you complain about the sand in your tent because you're not looking forward to the heavenly home? Right? That's one error that we can fall into as believers, right? Right? If what God says for us is true, then our aching, our growing, or our bodies that just do weird stuff sometimes, they're temporary. Again, if this world with all of its uncertainty is not our true home, if God has truly prepared for us a perfect home and a perfect place, then we can always be of good courage. We can handle the tent living. Again, because of what God has prepared for believers, you can look forward to it. You can smile at the future that is coming. So that's one error. We can be too discouraged because we're not thinking about the future. But there's actually another error that we can fall into. It's if you're not groaning. If you never groan as a believer, perhaps your body works great. Your earthly tent is decked out with a queen bed with a canopy, and you've got even a chandelier hung in there. And perhaps you are starting to say to yourself, I can really settle in here. Worldliness is a great sin. Worldliness is a great sin. In times of prosperity, in times of success, do not fall for the trap that you've got the good life. You don't. But pastor, am I not supposed to give thanks for the good things that God has given me? Yes, you are supposed to give thanks for the good things that God has given you. Of course. Right? Everything, every good season on earth that we enjoy, we are called to give thanks for. But do not forget that as a believer, you should never truly be satisfied down here. Never truly satisfied. You always have reason for gratitude, but also for groaning, because you know that God has something better for you. So don't be discouraged down here, but also don't settle in down here, because God has something so much better for you as believers. So again, whether in poverty or in plenty, right, if what God says is true, you have reason to be of good courage. So what's our theme today? Our theme today is that what God says will happen in the future must impact us now. So in point one, what have we looked at, right? If the afterlife is true, if you as a believer have a body prepared for you in heaven, then you can be of good courage. You should not be discouraged consistently. Right, so that's the gist of what Paul says in verses 1 through 8. But then if you look down at verses 9 and 10, you see two conclusions that Paul draws from everything, right? So verses 1 through 8, the afterlife is coming. But there's another thing that the afterlife should make us do. It should bring us encouragement. But Paul is saying something that we too often forget. There's not just one place that you can possibly go in the afterlife. There are two. There are two possibilities for all people after death: heaven or hell. And so for point two, Paul says that this fact should make us holy now. Point one, the afterlife should make us encouraged now, but point two, the afterlife must make us holy now. So look down at verses 9 and 10. Right? What are the words they start with? Start with so, and they start with for. Right? Those are conclusion words. Right? So let's look at what Paul is saying that we should conclude, given that there's an afterlife.
Verses 1 through 8.
How should we conclude? How should we live? First, Paul says that we must live our lives now to be pleasing to Christ.
And we'll look down at verses 8 and 9. Look at these verses.
Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. It's the intermediate state.
And this is his conclusion.
So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Right? So this is the blessed state of heaven that Paul talks about. This is when believers are in heaven and yet without bodies. So what Paul is saying is that you can be You can be in a body on planet Earth, but you can be away from the Lord, or you can be with the Lord and away from a body, right? That's the intermediate state. And Paul's conclusion in verse 9 is very simply, well, whether you're here on earth or whether you're in heaven, you have a mission. And your mission, he says, is to please him. Now, we need to pause about that because it's very easy to pass over what Paul is saying, right? No doubt you get what he's saying about life down here, right? If you're in the body right here, your mission is to please Jesus. Right? Because of what Christ has done for you, because of his great love, because he died for you on the cross, he calls you now to serve him, to take up your cross, and to follow him. So that's your mission. But Paul says that that will also be our mission in heaven. Look down at verse 9 again.
That was in chapter 6. Verse 9 of chapter 5. There we go.
So whether we are at home, i.e. on planet Earth, or whether we are away, that is, in heaven, we make it our aim to please him. So what is Paul saying about heaven? Paul is saying that heaven will be a place of pleasing Jesus. Heaven is a place of holiness. Heaven is also a place of happiness and joy and communion with the triune God, but our mission there will still be to please Jesus. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? We prayed it this morning. Did you catch it? Our Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will obeyed in heaven? Perfectly. And that will be what we will be doing. We will perfectly obey God's will in heaven. That's what awaits believers. So think about it now. If that mission of pleasing Jesus will be the believer's eternity, then the implication is clear. You must live your life to please Jesus now. If heaven is a holy place, if heaven is a place of worshiping and pleasing Jesus, then shouldn't you be doing that now? Shouldn't you be pleasing and worshiping Jesus now? Again, Paul says, it doesn't matter where you are, in heaven or on earth, your mission is the same. It's to know Christ, to worship him, and to be pleasing to him. So verse 9 says, you must live your life now to be pleasing to Jesus. And then in verse 10, he draws a very solemn conclusion. How you live now will either result in pain forever or in pleasures forevermore. So verse 9, you must live a life pleasing to Jesus, because verse 10, you will appear before Jesus Christ, the judge of all. Look down at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Notice a few things about this verse. Who appears before the judgment seat of Christ? Paul says, all. No one is exempt. Paul himself is not exempt, and if anyone should have gotten a free pass, it was Paul. Because Paul did more for Jesus than any human being has ever done. So Paul's not exempt. What about great leaders? They're not exempt. Presidents, they're not exempt. What about the rich? They're not exempt. What about the poor? They are not exempt. What about believers? They are not exempt. What about unbelievers? No one is exempt. But kids are. No. All must and will appear before Jesus Christ, the judge. How do all people appear before Jesus Christ, the judge? We know that all people shall appear before Christ. Not as a crowd, but as individuals. Look down at verse 10 again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one, individually. There will be a great dais in heaven. Probably seven steps leading to a great throne. There will be rainbows and jewels
and loud thunder. And Christ will be seated upon that throne. And at the bottom of the dais, every person, great, small, rich, poor, will individually appear before Jesus Christ. And they will look up at him, and they will give an account for what they have done in the body. Verse 10. Whether they have done good or evil, they will make an account to Christ. If they have accepted the free offer of the gospel, they will give an account to Christ. If they have rejected the free offer of the gospel, they will give an account to Christ. All shall individually appear before Christ. And there will be two sentences on that day. To those who reject Christ, he will say these words, or something like this: "Depart from me into the eternal lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And the unrighteous will suffer eternal punishment without intermission forever. But to the righteous, but to those who know Jesus Christ, he will say these words: "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world." And the righteous will enjoy the smile of Christ, the smile of Christ the King. And he will welcome them into his arms, and they will enjoy at his right hand pleasures forevermore. Those are the two futures for everyone: pain forever, or pleasures forevermore. That's the future. That's the afterlife. There are at least two feelings in this room right now that I would like to address. Now, to those of you who know Christ and believe in the gospel, some of you are thinking right now, "Well, I thought you said that heaven was supposed to encourage me, but now I'm scared of the afterlife." You should not be scared. Yes, Jesus is holy. Yes, he is judge of all. But you already know the sentence that's coming on that day. If you have been justified, if you've been declared righteous in Christ now, then you will be declared righteous in heaven. Why did Christ die? Why did the Father send him? The Father sent him out of love for you. If you trust Christ now, if you obey him now, if you believe in him now, that day will not be scary for you. When you appear individually before his throne, that day will not be scary. You will see the smile of Christ, and you will know the love of Christ. So that's one feeling. Here's another feeling. Now, some of you have not yet accepted Christ. Some of you have not yet repented of your sins and trusted in him and followed Jesus and obeyed him. And some of you are feeling scared right now. Good. You should be. It is critical at this hour that if you are scared, that you repent of your sins. And that you accept the free offer of the gospel. That you believe in the gospel, because if you believe, you will receive forgiveness for all of your sins. There is no exception. There is no sin too bad. You are not a bad enough person that Christ's blood could not cover you. Indeed, Christ now, if you feel that, if you are feeling scared, he is calling to you right now. He is pleading with you to come and be forgiven, to come and to repent, to come and to believe in him. If you have ever lied, been unkind, if you have ever stolen something, if you have failed to love God, if you have been mean, or any number of things, Christ bids you to come to him and to repent. Jesus says repent. But there's a promise. Jesus promises that if you repent, you will surely be saved. You will surely be forgiven. Because Christ didn't die for the good people and those who didn't disobey, right? Christ died for the disobedient. Christ died for sinners. If you repent right now, your sins will be forgiven. And you must believe in Christ right now, today. You must accept him.
And if you do, the promise is that you will be saved. That is the promise. And then, this is very important, you must forsake your sins and you must obey Him. You cannot continue in a life of sins. A true believer would not want to. A true believer would want to please Christ. So again, if you are scared and don't want to go to hell, you must trust in Christ. But if that doesn't appeal to you, you know, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't really want to believe and obey Christ, but I don't want to go to hell. If you're in that position, I have to ask this question. Do you really want to go to heaven? Do you know what heaven's about? Heaven is about pleasing and knowing Christ. There is no joy in heaven apart from Christ. Let me speak to all now, right? Think about it. If heaven is a place of holiness and of happiness in Christ, if it's a place of love for Christ and worship of Christ, then we have to love and worship Him now. Think about it. Suppose that you got a letter in the mail and you were drafted into the army. You're going to boot camp. You know that you're going to boot camp, but I'm in my 70s. You're still going to boot camp. How would boot camp in 2 months change how you live now? Pizza, beer, ice cream, probably got to go. Why? Well, because you know at boot camp, that officer is going to come into your room at 5 a.m. and he's going to yell, probably with some not so nice words, he's going to yell, "Get up! We're going on our 3-mile run now." Right? That future reality of boot camp has got to change how you live and eat now, right? Again, the reality of heaven has to change how we live now. If heaven is about pleasing Christ, then our lives now have to be about pleasing Christ. Now, some of you are thinking about the thief on the cross. And yes, I admit it, the boot camp analogy is not perfect, right? Because that thief on the cross, he was the fattest and awkwardest recruit that God's army ever had. And he was still allowed to come to boot camp, okay? He was accepted. Right? Died right before and then believed in Christ. You're not dying on a cross. You are not the thief on the cross. So what does God require of you now? He calls you right now. Why are you alive? What's my purpose? He calls you to trust in Christ and receive pardon for your sins now. Not to wait. He calls you to be holy now. Titus 2, Paul also says this. What are believers waiting for? Right? What are we waiting for? We are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Died to save us from our sins and to make us zealous for good works. As we wait for Him, we should be holy. As we think about heaven, a holy place, it should make us holy now. The afterlife is coming. What awaits all people is coming. How must that change you now? All right, well, in point one, we saw basically that for believers, heaven will be a happy place. So we can be of good courage. We should be of good courage. If heaven is a perfect place for our souls, we can bear with discouragement now. You can be encouraged now. But we must not forget that heaven, yes, while it is a happy place, it is also a holy place. It is for holy people who know Jesus. So that means that now is the time to change, and now is the time to repent, and now is the time to believe in Christ, because the happiness of heaven is reserved for those who are holy. Let's pray.